Lord willing, I'll catch an airplane and head back that way tomorrow. And thank you for being so kind and gracious to me and warmly being hospitable to me. Not just the children, but everybody has been that way today, and I appreciate it so much. Well, tonight I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter number 2. First Epistle of Peter chapter number 2. Brother, can you bring me up just a little bit? Just a hair, just a little bit, so I can hear me. Thank you, that's better. Now, just to repeat about the sword, if you want to get the newspaper, and certainly if you're thinking right, you do want to get it. So put your name and address on one of those envelopes, and you put in the envelope whatever you want to put in it, and if you can't put anything in it, still put your name and address on it, and I'll still send it to you. You say, how do you do that? Well, we just do it, and we trust the Lord to help us, but we want you to get the paper. I don't want to leave anybody out. So one way or the other, you ought to get the paper coming to your mailbox, and I promise you, it'll show up every 2 weeks, and I'll send it for a whole year. So I hope that you'll do that. 1 Peter chapter number 2, and I begin reading with verse number 6. Wherefore it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, reading again, verse number 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, what he's saying there is, there was a point in time when you did not have an identity. You did not have a place of belonging. You were not a nation. You were not a people. You were like a group of nobodies. But because God showed mercy, the nobodies became somebody. And those who were not a people now are a people. They did not have a decent identity, but now they do. And so I want to bring you a message tonight that there's three things in this chapter, three major things in this chapter. And I want to just give you one of them. I'll tell you what the other two are, but I'll give you the third one. In this chapter, there's a lot said about the Lord Jesus. And one of these days I'm going to preach the message about what this chapter says, and I've already entitled it. I'm going to call it, Who Is He Anyway? Chapter tells us a lot about who he is. The other message, the second one, there's a lot said in this chapter about the unsaved world. And one of these days, I'm going to preach that message, and I'm going to entitle it, Who Are They Anyway? But the one I want to focus on tonight, the third major part of this chapter, is talking about us who are saved. And I've entitled the message, Who Are We Anyway? See, a lot of people haven't figured out who they really are. There's a lot of cases of mistaken identity. People think one thing, but in reality, something else is true. Just to illustrate that a little bit, I have a brother. He's 5 years younger than me. He's an attorney. He lives in Memphis, Tennessee. And Gary has, well, let me put it this way. He has done very, very well as an attorney. And for a number of years, and I don't understand this. I really don't understand it, but he plays golf a lot. Now, I already told you this morning there's certain sports that I like, but golf to me is, guys, forgive me if you play golf, but to me it's one of the most, I mean, I just soon sit on the front porch and watch the grass grow, you know, but some folks like it, and if you like it, I'm not throwing rocks at you, but Gary is obsessed with golf, and having become a wealthy person in the process of his career, you know, he plays golf when he wants to, and he wants to a lot. He plays some in some of the amateur tournaments. And a couple of years ago, maybe 2 years ago now, 3 years ago, he flew out to Phoenix to participate in an amateur tournament. And on the morning when the tournament was to start, he went out to the starting place. He had his cart, he had his caddy, he had his clubs, and he was ready to go. Now, I need to tell you, my brother is, I mean, if he walked in here tonight, I guarantee you a bunch of you would turn and be bug-eyed, because he is a dead ringer for a guy named Clint Eastwood. Whoever that is. But anyway, I'm serious. If you stood him beside Eastwood, now Eastwood's a little bit older than Gary is, but I'm telling you, I mean, so he's out here at this golf tournament. He's getting ready to go. He's getting all of his stuff in place, ready to get in the cart and go to the first hole or whatever. And he sees a group of Japanese tourists. There was five or six of them, and the elder man in the group had a camera around his neck, and he saw them chattering and chattering. And finally, the elderly Japanese man came over, and he said, "Oh, excuse me, Mr. Eastwood." And Gary said, "Oh, no. He said, I'm not Eastwood. I understand need for anonymity, but would love to have picture to take back to Tokyo." Gary resisted. The guy insisted. And finally, Gary said, "Oh, okay, bring him over. and he made the picture assuming the identity of Eastwood, and those folks went back to Tokyo with the picture, but what they had was not Eastwood at all. A case of mistaken identity. And that's bad enough, but sometimes, you know, when people can't figure out who they are, what they're supposed to be, I mean, it's just a problem. You go to the universities. I mean, just pick out any state-run, government-funded university, go to the philosophy department, and I guarantee you, they are battering around, I mean, in basic philosophy 101, they are battering around the age-old questions: who am I, where did I come from, and where am I going? You say, how do you know? Because I've been in some of those departments, and I know what they're doing. And they're kicking that around. They're still trying to figure out things that the teacher downstairs, in any Sunday school class, we can tell you who we are, where we came from, and where we're going. Doesn't take 5 minutes to do it. Now, the world is looking at us and saying, who are you guys? What are you about? Well, that question gets answered here a bunch in this chapter. For example, in verse number 2, the passage says that we are newborn babies. Newborn babies. When we come into the family of God, we don't come in because that we're 9 feet tall. We don't come in because we can jump over tall buildings. We don't come in because we can swim wide rivers. But we come in because when we put our faith and trust in the crucified Christ, the Lord God of heaven regenerates us. That means he gives us new life and births us into the family. And we become, by birth, a member of the family of God. Not the physical birth, but a spiritual birth. And it's just as real as the physical birth. And the Lord brings us in. And when we come in as babies. We get some status. There's another thing in the Bible called adoption. And we get some status first thing. But the fact is, we come in as babies, and we got everything to learn. Now, when somebody gets saved here, they're just newborn in the family of God. I mean, stop and think about the little babies that are born into your family. I mean, if somebody in the church had a new baby born, let's say last Monday, and the mom and dad showed up at church today, and they come walking in, oh, hi, everybody, but they don't have the baby. You say, where's the baby? They said, oh, we left the baby at home. Why'd you leave the baby at home? You can't imagine how ill-tempered that kid is and how ill-behaved he is. And he does all kinds of things and has his own way. I mean, you got a seven-day-old baby. What's the deal? Well, he doesn't know how to function yet. And the folks who just got saved a day or two ago, they don't know everything about the Christian life. Now, if that couple came in with a seven-day-old baby left at home and said, we put him in his room, lock the door, we'll see to him when we get back, I'm telling you what we'd do. We'd call 411, 911, 611, some kind of 11. We'd tell on them. But somehow, when people come into the family of God, some of us seem to think, oh, okay, man, they ought to stop doing everything they were doing and start doing a bunch of stuff. And we got to give them time. We got to give them time. Got to give them time to grow. You know, every once in a while, Pastor, I'll be somewhere in a church like this, and I'll pull on the parking lot and riding with the pastor, and he'll start apologizing because maybe there's somebody walking across the parking lot that somehow or other they just don't fit the profile. And I always tell him, Pastor, any church is doing what it ought to do. I mean, good night. You're going to have people at all stages of development. And by the way, we take them like we can get them. They don't have to meet all of the standards and qualifications for the Christian. I mean, they don't have to be everything they ought to be able to come. We're glad to have them. Now, we'll be a little careful about who gets on the platform and you know who teaches Sunday school and stuff like that until they grow up a little bit. But we take everybody the way they are, and we get them, newborn babies, and we have to be patient with them. Thank God somebody was patient with me and with you. Amen. All right, so who are we? Well, we're newborn babes. Not only that, but this passage says in verse number 5, it identifies us as lively stones. Lively stones. Now, think about that for a minute. I'm walking around out here. In fact, I see here in this area, you got a lot of rocks. In fact, I can see a fence row out there right now. It's just rocks. I passed by a bunch of those today, and do you know not a one of those rocks spoke to me? You've got the most unfriendly rocks I've ever seen. You say, well, why didn't they speak? Because they're dead. They're not alive. But the Lord said here in this passage that these newborn babes now are lively stones. What's the deal here? Listen, when he births us in, he takes us who were dead in trespass and sin and breathes life into us. I mean, it's as impossible for me to be a Christian or you to be a Christian on our own. I mean, it's as impossible as it would be for one of those dead rocks out there to say, hey, how you doing? But God breathed life into us, and because there's life in us, then we are lively. Out of the dearth of death, life has come. I mean, when you stop and think about what you got when you came to Christ, I mean, we all ought to be singing with joy tonight, amen. So he said, we are newborn babes, we're lively stones, and that fifth verse also describes us as a spiritual house. Right here, I think, what he's trying to tell us is, you know, if you look at this building, and just within sight, I can see the beams that are wood, and maybe they're wood all the way. I don't know, maybe some steel covered by wood. I can see some drywall. I can see some paneling, some carpet. Now, let's just suppose that on the new piece of property over here that the pastor said, we're going to go over there and we're going to build a new building. Yeah, maybe a good idea sometime to do that. But if you came to him and you said, now, Pastor, tell you what let's do. That old building we got over there, it's got drywall and it's got paint and it's got carpet. But that new building, let's just build the whole thing out of paint. Now, the pastor would be kind to you, but he would tell you that we can't build it just out of paint. Now, if you think about what the church is, I'm not talking about the building now. You think about what the church is. No, we're not all alike. Not everybody can do the preaching. Not everybody can do the singing. Not everybody can play the instruments. Not everybody can teach in the Sunday school. Not everybody can do the ushering. Not everybody can run that equipment up there. But somebody can run it. Somebody can usher. Somebody can sing. And you know, the church that is the church, I mean, we got paint, we got drywall, we got beams, we got carpet. It's like the building of a house. While I was pastor down in Maryland, we built a new auditorium, 1,500-seat building. Built it right out in the front of our property, right on the boulevard. And a guy called me up one day, and he said, "What are you building?" We had the building about half up. And he said, "Are you building a football stadium?" Well, it didn't look like a church. I mean, we had steel sticking up everywhere. But as we went along, next thing you know, guess what? It began to look like what we think a church should look like. And people begin to say, "Oh, they're building a new church building." And one piece at a time, the steel, the concrete, the carpet, all of that made up the church. And so these newborn babes, these lively stones, are all plugged in together in the building of a spiritual house. And that spiritual house is a part of the identity of who we are. Not only that, but you get down into verse 9. We're just figuring out here looking at who we are. Verse 9 says we are a chosen generation. Now, that's not a Calvinist statement. That's not saying some people are elected and some aren't. That's not what that's saying at all. It just simply is saying that God has chosen to make it possible for all of this to happen with us. And you know, when I get to think, and sometimes we say, well, there was a day when I decided I wanted to be saved. Yeah, we all have to do that. But what we need to realize is God decided on all of this before we decided. God chose to make it possible before we chose to accept it. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, I mentioned my wife several times. And as Pastor has said, she and I have been married a long time. And I met her the first day of 10th grade. By the time we were seniors in high school, we were sweethearts. And as soon as we got out of high school, I talked her into saying the magic words, "I do." And, you know, so we were married. Now, she's a beautiful lady. She's a very intelligent lady. And I love her dearly. And I will tell you very honestly, I am still pretty awestruck that there was a point in time where she chose to say yes that meant spending her life with me. I'm not over that. I'm still pretty enamored with that. Now, in a far greater way, when I consider that the Lord God of heaven made arrangements so that on a day I could get into his family and he chose to make that possible for me. Oh, listen. The nobodies, those who were not a people became a people. The nobodies became somebody. Every once in a while when I'm coming into church, maybe a church that I've not been in before, I'll be meeting people. I'll say, "Now, what's your name and what do you do?" And every once in a while, there'll be a guy who'll say to me, "Oh, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace." And I know what he means, and it's not a bad statement. But every time somebody says that to me, I say, "Hey, wait a minute. Whoa, wait a minute. Hang on." Now, I understand they're just trying to be humble, and that's okay. But there's a whole lot more to it than that. We're all just old sinners. And we all that have been saved are saved by his grace and his goodness. But I'm telling you, every last one of us who are all sinners, I mean the least of the least and the nobody of the nobodies, but God picked us up and he has made us somebody in his family. You know, my grandchildren somehow got them into the club of the 10 greatest grandkids in the world. All six of mine are in that club. Now, whenever I'm out in the lobby tonight, some of you will come and debate that. And you say, no, I got all 12 of mine in the top 10. You see, we all have a tendency to think, and some people look at me and say, it's just your grandkids. But listen, sometimes we can put down things that ought to be put up. And we can make little to do about things we ought to make a lot to do about. And whenever you and I consider who it is that we are, that we were nothing and nobody, but God made arrangements to put us into his family. God chose to do that. Very special indeed. That same ninth verse says, not only are we a chosen generation, but we are a royal priesthood. Now, I understand that priestly business. That means I can talk to God and I don't have to go to Rome or Nashville or any other place to do that. I don't have to go through somebody else to get to God. Only one mediator between God and man, that's the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that clearly. So that means at any point along the way, I mean, when I'm driving down the freeway headed somewhere and somebody nearly runs me off the road, I can talk to God about it. In fact, I do that sometimes. Somebody pressures me on the road, I'll say, "Dear Lord, did you see what that jerk did?" You ought to be honest in your prayer, and if the guy's a jerk, he's a jerk, and God already knows it. Amen? I have priestly access to the Lord Jesus through the great high priest of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible here says that that priesthood that we have is a royal priesthood. I like the idea of royalty. You say, what is this deal about royalty? That means that those old nobodies are now, Revelation chapter 1 says, we are kings and priests unto God. So once again, status is coming up. You and I need to recognize who we are. The passage goes on to say that we are an holy nation. Verse 9 says, an holy nation. That's H-O-L-Y. Holy. That just means that we need to clean up our act. That means now that we are the people of God, there are expectations that God has of us. He wants us to live clean, live right, do the right kind of things, do the things that will honor him. And little by little, we figure that out and we set out to do it. And thereby, we become a people with a character that is becoming to the God of heaven. We can never be as he is, but we can sure have him as our mentor, as our example. We can sure have him as the one that we model after, and we can listen to his instructions, and with his instructions, we'll get closer and closer and closer to being the person of character and holiness that we ought to be. So who are we? Well, we're newborn babes. We're lively stones. We're a spiritual house, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. In fact, that ninth verse also says we are a peculiar people. I had a guy down in Florida say to me after service, in fact, I might have been talking about this verse, I don't remember, but he came to me and he said, that peculiar thing you were talking about, he said, I don't think I want to be peculiar. And I said, well, let me help you with that. This verse here, when it says peculiar, it doesn't mean odd, weird, or strange, but it does mean special. It means something different. And you know, a lot of the professing Christian world today are doing their best to get as much like the world as they can in hopes that the world will like them because they're getting like the world. Well, that's exactly the opposite of the way that ought to be. The only reason anybody up and down these streets out of here ought to listen to us is because we demonstrate there's a difference between where we are and where they are. It's the difference that makes the difference. If we don't have that difference, then our witness is going to fall flat. Now, you can't win people with your lifestyle. Your lifestyle will not win people to Christ. But if you don't have a lifestyle, then you don't get to witness either. If you don't have a Christian lifestyle, then nobody's going to pay attention when you try to talk to them about the Lord. So you live right and do the things that you ought to do, and that's the foundation off of which you work. But we have to be able to articulate the message in order to get folks in. So he says, we're a peculiar people. You drop down to verse number 11. There's two things said there. He says, we're strangers and pilgrims. Somebody wrote a song. I think you've probably heard it. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. You know, what's the deal here? Well, hey, we're strangers here. This really isn't our home. We've got a home in heaven, reserved in heaven for us. And then one of these days, if you're saved, you'll go there. And that we count on. But right now, we don't need to get too awfully attached. We're just pilgrims on a journey, making our way through this old world. This world going to kick us around. It's going to be ugly to us at times. It's not going to be easy to be a Christian. The hostilities and stuff that we see happening all over the place. I mean, it's just the world as it winds down, and it is winding down. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. Bible said it would, and it is. And you and I are just on a journey here, making our way through being the ambassadors that we ought to be. So this is who we are, strangers and pilgrims. Verse number 18 says that we're servants. We're servants. You know, the big deal about all of this is that the Lord is our Savior. He's our Master. He's our Lord. And we have the privilege to serve Him. I got a text a little while ago, a couple of hours ago, from a friend who had a big day today in his church. And he sent me a text to tell me that they had had a large crowd, that they'd had a bunch of people saved. And I sent him a text back, and I said to him, what a blessing it is that you and I have the privilege to serve Him who makes all of that possible. And he responded, and he said, what a blessing. And it is just to be a servant. None of us are big shots in God's economy. We're not. We are somebody. But it's not about us. It's about Him. People every once in a while they'll say something to me, you know, and I'll say, hey, I'm just glad to be at the party. I'm just thankful for the privilege that I have to be able to serve the Lord day by day by day. We are His servants. And one more thing here, it says in verse number 25, the Lord describes us as sheep. Sheep. Now I've wondered, of all of the domestic animals, He didn't call us cows or hogs or horses or dogs. Thank the Lord He didn't call us cats. Amen. But He called us sheep. Now why do you reckon that? Now, I'll surmise a little bit here, but I think and this is not the only place where that terminology is used in the Bible. And I think it's because that of all of the domestic animals, sheep have to have leadership. They have to have protection. You can turn a horse loose out here in the wild, they'll probably make it. Even cattle will do fairly well in the wild. Hogs will certainly make their way in the wild. But you turn a sheep loose out here alone in the wild, and chances are very good it'll not survive. You say, how do you know about that? Well, when I was a freshman in high school, right at the time when I surrendered to preach, my dad came home from work. He was the service manager at the Cadillac place in Paducah, Kentucky. And he came home from work one day, and he had a big 2-ton cattle truck with a double rack on it for hauling cattle. And he said to me, he said, come go with me. He said, we got something to do. Well, we went across the county, backed up to another guy's barn, and we made a couple of trips, but we brought home 100 sheep. And, of course, it wasn't too awfully long until we had 200. And we had them that year, and the year I was a sophomore, and the year I was a junior, and I graduated from high school, and the very next week, Dad loaded them up and sold them all. I didn't know for years why he had them. I mean, it was probably 20 years later. We were talking about it one day, and I said, you know, it just dawned on me. I said, you sold those as soon as I graduated from high school. I said, how come? He said, the only reason I had them was, he said, I was just trying to give you boys some training and have something for you to do so you wouldn't be getting in trouble. My dad was smart, pretty smart guy. But I learned a lot that 4 years tending those sheep. I learned a lot. The sheep do have to have you. And there were many times in those years, middle of the night, I always thought Daddy slept with one eye open, because if a coyote yelped or a strange dog came in the neighborhood and barked one time, I don't care what hour of the night it was, Daddy would hear it. I had a 410 22 over and under in my room. I also had a 22 rifle in my room. And Dad would come by and just hit the wall going by a couple of times, and that was the signal. He already had his gun. I went out the door with my gun. We had lights, and it meant he had heard a coyote or something. And you say, what did y'all do when you went out there? Well, just guess what we did. We took care of business, and we didn't care about getting permits for it either. We just did it. You say, what's the deal? The sheep have to be protected. And it's the responsibility of the leadership to protect them. And the Lord knows that, and that's part of the reason why he says, let me tell you who you are. You're sheep. You know, sheep need to flock together. They get isolated, they'll get in trouble every time. They need the flock. Now, so you understand what he's saying here. Now, when he says in this passage, you were not a nation, you were not a people, but now you are a people. You had not obtained mercy. Now you've obtained mercy. And then he lays all of this out. Newborn babes, lively stones, spiritual house, chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, a peculiar people, strangers, pilgrims, servants, sheep. And remember, the Bible also says that we're his ambassadors. We're to be fishers of men. It tells us that we're to be like soldiers and athletes and farmers, and we're saints. I mean, all of the things the Bible says about who we are to help us to know and remember who we really are. You know, the day I trusted Christ, from that day forward, I've been able to sing, now I belong to Jesus. I know that I'm in. The day that I surrendered to preach, my whole life took a different turn. It's never been the same since. Shortly out of high school, while I was still going to the university, church called me to be the pastor. I was only 18 years of age. I didn't know you were supposed to go to school first. I went pastored all the way through college and seminary and grad school, all that stuff. I was eager to get at it and wanted to do it. Back when I was 15 years old, I couldn't figure out why every church in the county that got without a pastor, I couldn't figure out why they didn't call me. The day I became a pastor, though, I took on an identity, special identity. The day I married Betty, I took on another identity. The day we became parents, we took on another identity. The day 24 years ago yesterday when I became editor of the Sword of the Lord, I took on another identity. You say, well, who are you? Who are you anyway? Well, all of that identifies me. And whenever you and I think about who we are as the sons and daughters of God, it's all laid out in the book. And I'll tell you something. I mentioned my dad a little while ago, my mom and dad, both in heaven now. Dad 10 years and mom just 3. You know, I wear an old common name. Some of you got nice sounding names that, you know, you can ride them with a flare. I just got plain old Common Smith. But I'll tell you this much. When they say, what Smith are you? I've never been ashamed to tell them who my dad and mom were. Always been very happy to be identified with them. Say, which one of those Smiths are you? Well, I'm identified with them. And when you and I figure out who we are and realize we're identified with him, it'll put us on a whole new track. And it's a track we need to be on. So who are we anyway? This passage tells me a good little bit about who we are. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're thankful tonight. Oh my, thankful indeed that you have made arrangements and made it possible for us to be your children. I pray, dear Lord, do something real special throughout the days and weeks and months ahead here. I pray, special blessing to Brother Chapman and his people, and help them day by day to find people who need the Savior and to get them in. I pray, dear Lord, you'll do something special in this service tonight. There may be any number among us here, folks who need to do something. They may just need to make some resolves of consecration. They may need to come and join the church. Maybe some of them may have some other decisions they need to make. But I pray, dear Lord, for every single one of them. And if there's somebody here who's not saved, dear Lord, I pray that this will be the day when they'll understand that what Jesus did at the cross in his resurrection paid the price for them, and that they can receive him by putting their trust in him. Make it so, I pray, dear Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Stand up and sing with me. Can we sing I've Decided to Follow Jesus? It's in that book, 600 and something or other. I looked it up earlier. I've forgotten what it was now. But it's a song I like a lot. I've decided to follow Jesus, and that's the choice we all need to make, is just to decide to follow the Savior. Did you find it?
826.
826. All right. The altars are open. You do the thing that the Lord's put on your heart to do tonight, and we'll be thankful for it. Sing it with us. I have decided to follow Jesus. Here we go. I have decided to follow Jesus.